While they're passing those out, Mr. Don Johnson was printing them out this morning. I had come earlier and printed the half sheets, and then I got home and I realized I never printed the full sheets, and I looked at the half sheets and realized the writing was pretty small. And I got here a little bit ago, and Mr. Johnson said, "Hey, you didn't print any big notes, and you didn't have any filled in." And so I handed him the printed out full sheet, and this is not working here. Pushing the wrong button. All right. He said, "Well, you don't have any of the filled in notes." And I said, "Well, yeah, that's because I want people to pay attention." So I apologize. Well, I don't apologize for the big notes. That you don't have them filled in, so you'll actually have to pay attention this morning if you want to fill in the notes. But we're going to look at the book of Ephesians today, and I will start by saying Ephesians is my favorite book of the Bible. I you know, technically every book of the Bible is your favorite book of the Bible, but the book of Ephesians holds a special place in my heart. I love it. I love the Gospels. I love the book of James. I love the First John. I love several other books of the Bible. But I think if I had to choose a favorite book of the Bible, it would be the book of Ephesians. So looking forward to studying it this week, next week, and in the weeks to come. But I think if I had to pick a book that had the most impact in my life, it's probably the book of Philippians. But the book that's my favorite is the book of Ephesians. Ephesians has been called the bank of the believer. You know, you have the Bank of America, but you have the bank of the believer. And the bank of the believer is the book of Ephesians. To illustrate why Ephesians is called the bank of the believer, there's two stories I want to share with you. One was from several years ago, back in the 60s. There's a 50-year-old, in their 50s, couple who lived in a house, and they both died. And after a while, they found out they were dead, and the autopsy and the investigators went in and they realized they died of malnutrition. They starved to death. Everybody's saying, "Why? How could someone in a wealthy society starve to death?" But what was found out was that in their closet, they had several paper bags full of money. And they totaled them all up, and back then, there was $40,000 stashed in their closet. If you were to equal it to today's money, based on inflation, it'd be about $100,000 that they had stuck in their closet that they never bothered to use. Why? Because they never spent it. They died of starvation even though they had the resources they needed. Another one, a lady who died in 1916, so over 100 years ago. Her name was Hetty Green. I don't think she was related to Perry or Chris Green, but Hetty Green was known as America's greatest miser. She died in 1916, over 100 years ago, with over $100 million in her estate. Her estate was valued over $100 million. You just do the math, over 100 years ago, put that based on inflation, that's about $1 billion her estate was worth today, if she was alive, were alive today. But you study her life, she was a miser. She never wanted to spend her money. In fact, they interviewed her, and she was known for eating her oatmeal cold in the morning. Why? Because it was too expensive to boil the water. All right, she had a son who had a severe leg injury one time. And it came so bad, it was so severe that she was going from hospital to hospital, and he eventually had to have his leg amputated because it was so bad. But you know why? If she would have just gone to the hospital in the first place, it would have been treated and taken care of. But she was going from hospital to hospital to try to find a free clinic who would do the treatment free. She had $100 million, and she was trying to find a free clinic to deal with her son's leg problem. She died with incredible wealth, but refused to spend it. I have There's a show on the History Channel that I enjoy, me and my family like to watch, and it's where they stick people out in the woods and say, survive, all right? And the winner gets a prize. Well, there's one instance on one of the seasons where a guy had 33 fish. He smoked them. He had them stashed, but he had to be pulled off the show because he was starving. His organs were eating themselves. He had 33 fish sitting there in his cabin, in his makeshift lodging. But he refused to eat it, even though he had the resources. So what's the point? The point is this. The book of Ephesians was written for Christians just like this. Christians who are going through our lives without realizing the incredible resources that we have in Christ. Spiritual malnutrition. We don't know where the feast is, and we're not participating in the resources that we already have. Christians who never tap into our spiritual resources, and maybe because we don't know what we have. The book of Ephesians talks about the bank of the believer, the resources, the incredible resources that we have as Christians. So let's take a look at it. There have been many different views on what the book of Ephesians is all about. A lot of people say that it's all about Christian unity. And yes, there's a part of that is an emphasis. Others say it's all about our position in Christ. And yes, that's in there, but that's not the emphasis. And still others think that it's just a bunch of things, especially in the second half of the book, that a believer needs to do if they want to become a better Christian. The Apostle Paul, however, wrote this letter to the Ephesian believers and to all Christians, as we will see, in two main parts. It's beautiful how it's written, the structure. But it emphasizes one main truth, and that main truth is summarized in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and then we'll look at the first two verses of the book as well. Ephesians 4, verse 1, let's all stand out of respect for God's word. And we'll read Ephesians 4, verse 1, and then we'll flip over a couple pages to Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now skip over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. I pray that we would learn the incredible resources that we have through Christ. Lord, I pray that we would not be spiritually starving. Lord, I pray that we would realize our blessings and then we would react to those blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So when we look at the book of Ephesians, I'm going to do a quick overview and we're going to kind of expand upon that and then draw some conclusions at the end. The background of Ephesians is this. Author and date. Obviously, the author is the Holy Spirit, all right? But God, the Holy Spirit, used the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, verse 1. He wrote it around 61 A.D., and that was towards the end of his ministry. He wrote it when he was most likely a prisoner in Rome. Wrote this letter to the Ephesians while he was a prisoner in Rome. He knew that the Christians in Ephesus had come out of the worship of Artemis, also called Diana, a fertility god. They'd been infatuated with magic and with the occult. In fact, many of them had been involved in idolatry and wicked materials before they were saved. You look at Acts 19, you have the blacksmiths, and you have the time where they came and they burned all their wicked materials and books and idols in the city. That's Acts 19, 19 through 21. Many of these new Christians in Ephesus were young spiritually, but they were trying hard. Paul had helped establish this church on his second missionary journey. Then he spent 3 years here on his third missionary journey, and the gospel had spread, had used Ephesus to help spread the gospel through Asia Minor because it was a major trading center. It was a strategic place for the spread of the gospel. The purpose, there's certain letters like 1 Corinthians or other letters, Galatians even, that deal with a heresy or a confrontation. Ephesians is not like that. Paul did not write this letter necessarily to confront any heresy or problems in the church. Sorry. Like 1 Corinthians, he sent this letter in order to, number one, strengthen, and number two, encourage both the churches of Ephesus and the churches in the area. In fact, when you look at verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. And without getting into too much technical here, in the Greek, the at Ephesus is almost in brackets, all right? Which means it was meant to be a letter that maybe started in Ephesus, but then was passed to the churches in Asia Minor as a cyclical letter, all right? They didn't have in our emails or our group texts where you can send one message to 10 people at the same time. So they had one message, and they would send it from church to church. They'd read it, they'd copy it, and they'd pass it on to the next church. All right? So what's the lesson? What's the point? Why would I bring that up? This message is not, it's the one of the least personal of Paul's epistles. Why? Because it's meant for all Christians. It's not meant for a specific group. It's meant for us. It's meant for Christianity in general. So the main theme of Ephesians is this: God has given and is giving so much to Christians. In response, Christians should live a dedicated life. We do works because of our position in Christ, not to gain position in Christ. Ephesians talks all through that. It explains it in detail. So what's the main application for our lives? If we are to apply the book of Ephesians to our lives, is this: our only response to God's amazing blessing should be to realize that we must live lives that glorify what God has done for us. We must walk worthy of our calling. You look at the center of the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14, all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. And what does it do? It explains our position in Christ, and then it explains the logical reaction to that is to walk worthy of it, to make it look good, to respond with a thankful, gratitude, loving life. So basic outline of Ephesians is this. Number one, the position of the Christian. And that's chapters 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul does this often in his epistles. He starts with the doctrinal foundation of Christianity. And then he applies that to the practical outworking of our Christianity. And he does the exact same thing in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are the position of the Christian, the doctrine of Christianity. And then second of all, you have the practice of Christianity, the doctrine and the duty, or the position and the practice of the Christian. He did the same thing in Romans. Romans 1 through 11 lays one of the greatest foundational doctrinal treatises of Christianity. But then we study Romans like, wow, that's so deep theologically. And then you look at chapters 12 through 16, and it's so rich practically as well. The book of Ephesians is a smaller version of that. A lot of people don't realize the close connections between chapters 1 and 3 and chapters 4 and 6. They tend to split the book into two parts. In fact, I was a part of a Bible study through the book of Ephesians at college. And it's actually a class. And the professor at the first day of class, he was a young professor, but he said this. He said, you know what? We're going to focus on the first three chapters of Ephesians, and we may get to the last three chapters of Ephesians, maybe the last week of class. And that got me thinking, you know what? There's a lot of people that do that. They either only emphasize the first part or they only emphasize the second part, but you have to mix the two. Our Christianity is based upon our position in Christ. And because of our position in Christ, naturally, logically follows our practice, our Christian living. Our Christian life is based on our Christian living is based on our Christian life. Our position then naturally flows into our practice. And Ephesians is a perfect showing of that. So the outline of Ephesians, let's look at it a little bit more expanded. Number one, you have the wealth of the Christian, the bank of the believer. That's chapter 1, through chapter 3. You have the greeting. I read those verses, but I'll read them again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So this, you look at Acts 9 and you realize this was divinely, he had a divine authority to be an apostle, one of only 14. When you look at the 12 disciples, Matthias and Paul, 14, one of only four that can have apostle as a capital A, Paul the apostle, by the will of God, who's it to? To the saints, the holy ones, Christians, ones who have been cleansed by Christ, specifically at Ephesus. And as we've seen, the regions around and generally to all Christians. The end of verse 1, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Further expands it to all Christians. Verse 2, two main things. Grace be to you. This book is chocked full of grace. Riches. You want to do an interesting study. Read through the book of Ephesians and either underline or count the many times that grace, glory, riches, inheritance are mentioned. They're mentioned a lot, multiple times each. In fact, you want to look at either in him or in Christ. That's 18 times in Ephesians. It's chocked full of it. Faith, love, peace, grace, glory, thankfulness. They're in there a lot, and they're the emphasis. So then, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of our grace, the source of our peace, God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. On Thursday, I don't know if you read the paper or look at the paper. I just happened to see the front page on Thursday. And it had an obituary for Billy Graham. Billy Graham died this week, 99 years old. Then it also had another article. I'm not going to go into the article. I don't want to politicize it. But there was another article. And it was amazing to see the headlines of both. All right? One of them was Billy Graham's life focused on the hope and peace that a person can have. And it didn't want to mention Christ, obviously, on a public paper. But hope and peace. And the other article talked about what? Anger and sadness. I was just thinking, man, what a contrast of Christianity's outlook versus the world's outlook. What's the difference? Christianity is about hope, peace, grace, love, security. On the other side of the issue, you have sadness, misery, pain, anger. That's what Ephesians tells us. Peace, hope, love, glory through Jesus Christ. So the first two verses are the greeting, the introduction. Then you have the wealth of the Christian. First of all, in chapter 1, you have the blessings which God has showered upon us. And we'll look at this more next week. The blessings which God has showered upon us. Amazing. When you look at it individually, and we'll expand on it in a little bit. Second of all, chapter 2, you have the divine change that a Christian goes through. Basically, the picture here is before salvation, you were a slave in an oppressive regime. All right? You lived in a country where you were a slave of an oppressive regime, and the leader of that was Satan, the prince of the power of the air. At salvation, God has bought you, and you're no longer a part of that oppressive a slave in the oppressive regime. Instead, you have been placed as a prince in a luxurious, free kingdom. All right? So the contrast is not a small contrast. It's from the lowest of the low to the most prominent of the high. Then we go into the end of chapter 2. Gentiles, which are non-Jews, that's us, should rejoice because we have been included in salvation. You think about something that in the Old Testament was a rare thing. God has opened up to us, unless there's an ethnic Jew in here, us, salvation through Christ. That's a significant thing. Then, letter D there. Paul describes his divine mission to spread the good news to the Gentiles. He says, God has given me this commission to tell Gentiles of their incredible riches through Christ. That is my passion, that is my mission, and that's what I live for. And then last of all, under the wealth of the Christian, is Paul's prayer for comprehension and passionate praise to God. You look at chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and those are some of the most incredible verses in all of Scripture. So, after Paul has established the wealth of the Christian, now he talks about the walk of the Christian. That's chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9. This, if you want to, once again, either underline or count the times that walk, that means to live, to conduct oneself. Walk, underline walk in chapters 4 through 6 and see how many times it's there. It tells us to walk worthy of our calling. Basically, the idea is a scale. All right? You have been given this, and there's no possible way that we can pay God back for that. There's no way. Once we understand what God has given us, there's no way to balance out the scale by our works. But the only way that we can respond and react to this is by living a life of gratitude that brings glory to God and makes God's gift look good and is appropriate. That's the reaction. So he says, how do you do that? By walking worthy. And here's how you walk worthy. You walk worthy, first of all, with unity. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Realize that you are a part of a greater kingdom. Walk, be unified with other believers, other Christians. Second of all, walk worthy by using your spiritual gift in the church. God has given each of us a special ability for his use. Find it and use it. Don't be like in the Gospels, the person that hid their talent and didn't do anything with the ability and gift that God has given you. He's given us all different abilities. Third of all, walk worthy by getting rid of the godless way of life. That ye put off concerning the old way of life. And then walk worthy by embracing the godly lifestyle. That ye put on the new way of life. There should be a difference between non-Christians and Christians. You should be able to tell a difference by the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves. It shouldn't be something that we can't figure out if that person's a Christian or not. You've been working with someone for 10 years and you finally find out that they're a Christian. Or they've been working with you for 10 years and they finally find out that you're a Christian. It shouldn't be that way. Next, walk worthy. How? By tuning in to the Holy Spirit in your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a second blessing, as we'll see from verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. God has already given us all spiritual blessings through Christ, so we don't have to look after a second and third and fourth and fifth blessing as the Pentecostals or Charismatics do. Why? He's given us all blessings. But it's simply tuning in to the Holy Spirit's control in our life. Then at the next letter, the next thing that we're supposed to walk worthy of is walk worthy in the home. You look at chapter 5 and you see instructions to wives and husbands and parents and children, foundational for our Christian lives. And then walk worthy in the workplace.
instruction to employers and instruction to employees. So if you understand your wealth, the book of Ephesians talks about, you understand the bank of the believer, and you realize, you know, back in the Depression, some banks only allowed you to take out 10% of your money every day. All right? And so you were limited to your resources. This is completely different. You have unlimited access to incredible spiritual riches. So, if you understand your wealth, then you will respond and react accordingly by your lifestyle. And if you're responding correctly by your lifestyle, then you will have warfare. Someone's not going to be happy. Satan's not going to be cheering you on. In chapter 6, verses 10 through 24, the warfare of the Christian. Number one, the call to strength. Be strong. Don't be in denial that you're going to be under attack. It's alive and real. If you're living the wealth and the walk of the Christian life, realize it's coming. But then realize you're our enemy, second of all. Realize our enemy. Realize the weapons and resources that God has given us. And our side is stronger than their side. Stick close to the general. And then realize our friends. Our friends. Concluding words. To realize we're in this with others. We're not fighting alone. We're not Rambo style. We're on a team. All right? So let's expand on that a little bit. We have more time here. I feel like J. Vernon McGee when you say, let's walk through the Bible, all right? Let's walk through the book here in Ephesians and let's look at it. It's powerful. Verses 3 through 14, let's summarize those. Just verse 3. Look at verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice there that it says, who hath blessed us. It's not something that will bless us. He hath blessed us. And notice it doesn't say with some spiritual blessings. With all spiritual blessings. There's so many within the realm that of Pentecostalism or charismatics that say, we got to look for another one. We need to have another mountaintop experience, and they're living from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience. But within Christianity, within the Bible, within the New Testament, when we understand we don't need to live from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience, we have all spiritual blessings through Christ right now, we can live it out. It brings confidence. It brings security. So here, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it's basically this. In Paul's own words, if he were to summarize this, I believe this is what he would say. Here is what God has showered or lavished upon you through himself, through Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is solidified in these verses. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and we'll look at this next week. It's amazing. It's written like a song with choruses. Stanza 1, blessed be the God, God the Father. Here's what he has lavished upon you. Here's the chorus. To the praise of the glory of his grace. To benefit you and to benefit him. Second of all, here's what God has given you through Jesus Christ. Here's what he's lavished upon you through Jesus Christ. Then the chorus. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. To benefit you and to bring glory to him. And then, third stanza, the Holy Spirit. Here's what God has lavished upon you through the Holy Spirit. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. So why? So that he is glorified for the many blessings he has given. You look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and it's much like this. Most of us, or several of us, use either credit cards or not as much cash anymore. But back when I was using cash and I'd get change, I would love to see, I'd look for either nickels that were 1965 or older, or I'd look for those 1976 quarters, or I'm infatuated with silver dollars, or the dollar coins. And I'm not a big collector, but I like it, or wheat pennies. I look for wheat pennies. Oh, wheat penny, I'll just stick it in a little box, all right? I like to collect those. But imagine this. You have a couple wheat pennies, and you're there at the bank, and you receive a couple wheat pennies and a couple of those bicentennial quarters. You're like, sweet. And the cashier starts talking to you and says, hey, you like wheat pennies and bicentennial quarters? Yeah, I like those. Do you like any other coins? Yeah, I like the silver dollars. They're worth a lot. You know what? I have something special for you. Tomorrow, are you going to be at home? Yes, I'll be at home. All right, I'm going to send you a package. So you get there, you're waiting for it. The next day, you're waiting for the blessing. You're waiting for something. And all of a sudden, a semi-truck pulls up. All right, Amazon or whatever you want to call it. Big old semi-truck. A dump truck. And you're like, they come to the door and they say, can you sign? Yes. Are you Jonathan Scott? Yes, here I am. Well, here's your order. Where should I put it? Well, you can just put it here on the porch. All right, back it up. Dumps a dump truck full of silver dollars and bicentennial quarters and wheat pennies on the lawn all over the yard. All right, what's the point? A lot of times we think that our spiritual lives are getting a couple pennies here, a couple quarters here, maybe occasional silver dollar here. Maybe we strike it lucky and we get a 1960 nickel with that's silver. And you get all these things and you're like, wow, spiritual life. This is cool. We get some things every once in a while. But the book of Ephesians lays it out and says that's not the case at all. What you have is beyond your imagination. And chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, 14 points that out. Paul starts out with a bang. He gives us a very amazing and powerful description of what God has given us through his Son and through the Holy Spirit. You just look at the action verse. What I love to do in my Bible is I've boxed all of the action verbs. All right. What has he done? He has blessed us. He has chosen us. He has predestinated us. He has adopted us. He has made us accepted. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has given us abundant grace, superabounding grace. He has abounded toward us. He's extended himself to us. He has gathered us together. He has given us an inheritance. He has sealed us and he has purchased us. Why? Because he wanted to. Because it pleased him to do so. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. It's an amazing thought. He has given us so much, not only to bless us, but also to glorify himself. His giving the human race so much through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, even when we didn't deserve it, not only benefits those who are saved, but it also makes him look good. So you look at verses 3 through 14, the longest sentence in the Greek New Testament. It's like Paul couldn't come up for air. But he's just getting started. You look at the second half of chapter 1. The prayer, his first prayer in the book of Ephesians is the prayer for enlightenment. Verse 15, wherefore, because of this, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then here's his prayer. I'm not going to read through it. I'll summarize it. He says basically this, I pray that you would realize, you would grasp your position in Christ. The wonderful work of God through Christ is for you. The literal thought and the language of this is basically this. I pray that the blinders would come off of your eyes so that you can see the greatness of your salvation. The question for us in 2018 is, what blinders do we have on our eyes? You look at the many distractions that we have, especially in a rich society. There are a lot of blinders over our eyes to the greatness of our salvation, and we are distracted in 2018 as American Christians. And we start focusing on these blinders, and all of them get in the way, and we can't see the greatness of our salvation. We have it's like you get a new apartment or you get a new house, and what happens? You start collecting stuff after 5 years, after 10 years, after 15 years. What happens to many people when they get into their house 40, 50 years? Hoarder situation, all right? There's a lot of stuff. What happens? It starts to become a hindrance. You can't enjoy your home like you want. Why? Because you have so many distractions in your way. Christianity is much the same way. There's so many things distracting us from the real greatness and wealth of our Christianity. So Paul is just building up with excitement. You can when you read through Ephesians, you can sense it. His excitement is just getting bigger and bigger, almost like a snowball coming down a mountain. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Amazing verses. Paul reemphasizes a statement he made in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Almost as if he felt he hadn't done justice in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. He states it in that first sentence, and then he's like, I pray you'll understand this. And he's like, you know what? Let me explain it further. Do you really understand what you have here? Do you realize where you were? Do you realize where you are now at the point of faith? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, take yourself off the throne of your life, put Christ on the throne of your life by faith and trust, faith and repentance, you realize that when you do that, where you were, where you are at that point, and where you should be now is significant. It's amazing. Verse 10, we do works not because we want to gain salvation. We do works out of reaction to our salvation. Basically, we've gone from the scum of the earth to high society. From a bum in the alley to a prince in the castle. Or princess. From a slave in ISIS territory under Sharia law to a wealthy prince in a free, wonderful kingdom. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 paints that picture. Then it says, if you're in that situation, you're not going to want to live like you're still a slave. You're going to react with gratefulness and God-honoring living. Then the second half of chapter 2, Paul wants the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to know that we have even more reason to rejoice because we came even further than the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people. Direct access. Is that cookies for everybody? All right, cookies. All right, you know the rule. If your phone goes off, you have to buy cookies for everybody. All right. So the second half of chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Paul wants the Gentiles, non-Jews, to know that we have even more reason to rejoice because we came even further than the Jews. I know my dad likes chocolate chip cookies, Timothy. All right. Did you have a sunburn? No, okay, that's all right. He's basically saying to non-Jews, to Gentiles, to us, you didn't even have a chance. But Christ, he brought us Gentiles from worthlessness to now fellow citizens of God's kingdom. Chapter 3, I think it's kind of funny. Chapter 3, verse 1, he starts out, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And then he has a rabbit trail. For those of you that have seen that movie, the Disney movie Up, the animated movie with the dogs, and they can talk. And all of a sudden, one of my favorite parts in the movie is where they're given this long discussion, and then all of a sudden the squirrel goes by, and he's all serious, and then all of a sudden he says, squirrel. All right, this is Paul's squirrel moment in Ephesians. All right, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And he's like, "Wait a minute. Let me go back to what I just said in chapter 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, then chapter 3, verses 2 all the way to verse 13 is a rabbit trail." He says, "You know what? I didn't quite explain that." He's obviously under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "I didn't quite explain that in enough detail. Let me explain this." And here's what he says. Paul takes a rabbit trail until verse 13. In verses 2 through 9, he says that the reason he has this knowledge about God is that God has given him, as he has throughout history of the Bible, special new revelation. Revelation that the Old Testament prophets nor the New Testament prophets truly understood the significance. Specifically, he says, "My responsibility is to share this with the Gentiles." And just a side note, without getting into too much, this is a key passage to help prove the idea of dispensationalism. All right? And what's that mean? That God has progressively revealed his intentions and economy throughout history. All right? We are in progressive revelation now as the church age through Christ. And God has revealed that to the Apostle Paul, and without going into more detail. This is one of the key passages about dispensationalism. In chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, if Paul were to summarize this, here's, I believe, how he would summarize this. God gave me this new revelation as a part of God's preordained plan. What's that saying? God knew this, and God had this planned all along. It's not something that happened in history, and then God said, "I better change it this way." No, God had this plan for the ages throughout history to include the Gentiles, and there's clues all through the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, it's fully realized through Jesus Christ. So, he gets back to his thought in verse 14. So we had in chapter 1, Paul's prayer for enlightenment, that the blinders would come off. Now we have his second prayer, his prayer for enablement. Paul once again shares his desire for his audience to realize the greatness of God's gift through Christ. He's basically saying this, "Come on, people. I hope you understand just how great this is." You look at those verses. They're powerful. Then verses 19 through 20. Paul now gives praise and glory to God again. It's actually verses 19 through 21. 19 through 21. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." You could live to the potential of your wealth. Now, it's almost like he gives up. He says, "You know what? I've been trying to explain this, but mere human language, nouns and verbs, cannot fully express the greatness of your salvation." And he's like, "Okay, I give up. Let me summarize verses 20 and 21. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly." Double emphasis there. "More than you can even imagine. Above all that we ask or think." How? "According to the power that worketh in us right now. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So what's he saying? Paul now gives praise and glory to God again for his greatness. This time it's almost as if he realizes he can't adequately describe God's wonderful salvation. He gives up, explains the greatness of God, and he summarizes it. Paul's explaining in verses 19 through 21 that God's magnificence cannot be grasped in mere human language, cannot be grasped in mere nouns and verbs. It's much bigger than that. He's basically just saying, just trust me, people. God's blessings in your life are beyond your comprehension. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." glory to God forever because of Christ. Then we move into chapter 4, the practical part. I think the main application of this book is the statement made in Ephesians 4, verse 1. The statement, I therefore, because of everything that was just mentioned in chapters 1 through 3, chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Yes, he's in literal prison, but at the same time, you know, I am bound to this. This is my logical duty. The prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I urge you, I beg you, that ye walk worthy, that you respond accurately of the vocation wherewith you are called, the placement that God has put you as a result of your salvation, react accordingly. That phrase doesn't mean a whole lot to us right now, but when we look at the three chapters before it, it makes sense. Chapter 4, 1 through 3 explains the application of chapters 4, 1 through 3. It's the climax of the whole book, the center point. He's saying, how do we react to this? How can we possibly respond? If you are a bum in the alley looking for a half-eaten peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and a billionaire comes, drives up in his limousine, and says, hey, I want you to come to my incredible mansion, and I want to adopt you as my son or daughter. You get there, and you have incredible riches. The paperwork is done. You are now inheritance. This billionaire doesn't have an heir. And all of a sudden, you are now the heir of an incredible riches. How do you react to that? You can't say, hey, you want the other half of my peanut butter and jelly sandwich? All right. Hey, how can I pay you back? We can't. How do we react to it? Thankfulness. Amen. Gratefulness. Amen. Living a life that makes that gift look good. And that's what chapters 4 through 6 are about. By living like we care. By living like we realize that all God has done for us. So often we get so distracted and we don't live like Christians. Why? Because we don't have an accurate view of God and his blessings in our life. But how do we do that? And that's what the rest of the book is about. If we desire to live out our Christianity, Ephesians 4 through 6 tell us this. We need to, number one, be unified. We're a team. Don't bicker with each other. Work together towards a common goal. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. How else do we live out our Christianity? We need to use our spiritual gift to the best of our ability. Next, get rid of your old sinful way of life. And next, live a godly lifestyle. People should be able to tell that you're different by your attitude, by your actions. Next, how do we respond? By living a Holy Spirit-filled life, a Holy Spirit-controlled life. Yielding to the Holy Spirit's control in your life. You look at it a little bit like those old radios where you tune into a radio station and you get it just right by turning the knob. Holy Spirit is actively always involved in our lives. But a lot of times, we tune out. All right? What's this saying? Tune into the Holy Spirit's control in your life. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't be controlled by other things. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit's work in your life. What does the Holy Spirit use? The Word of God. Ephesians 6 points that out. Then, how else? By making sure your home life is maintained in a godly way. Wives, husbands, parents, children. It lays it out. How? Gives practical advice for each of those. Then chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. How, if we desire to live out our Christianity, how? By making sure you handle your job, your employment, in a godly way that honors Christ. In chapter 6, 10 through 20, by being strong, by using the resources or weapons that God has given you to defeat the ways of the devil, to defend. And basically the last part, I think Paul coined the phrase, peace out. All right? What does he say? Verse 23, peace out. No, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So what? What do we learn from the book of Ephesians? God has given and is giving so much to Christians. So many blessings. Incredible riches. So in response, we learn from the book of Ephesians, Christians should live a dedicated life. So what? Let's practically apply this now. Our only response to God's amazing blessings should be to realize that we must live lives that glorify what God has done for us. We must walk worthy of our calling. So I'm going to take it a step further. So, all right, so we have so what, now what? Let's take it application a step further. Here's my challenge to you this week. Read through the book of Ephesians in your personal study. Find a time between now, this Sunday and next Sunday, to read through the book of Ephesians. It's only 6 chapters, and they're not long chapters. And as you're reading, I want you to pray for these 3 things. Number 1, that God would open your eyes to the wealth that you have as a Christian. As you're reading through, pray that God would open your eyes. Take the blinders off of the greatness of your salvation. Second of all, pray that God would open your eyes to the walk that you should be living as a Christian. And my other challenge is read through the book of Ephesians, and as you're doing that, pray that God would open your eyes to the warfare that you will experience as a Christian. I think a lot of times us as Christians, and myself often, think that Christianity is waltzing through the meadow in the mountain with all the wildflowers. But what we don't realize, there's mines and there's snipers. All right? Yes, God is blessing us. Yes, God is there. Yes, God is protecting us. But if we understand our wealth and we're walking the way we should be, we're going to experience warfare. And then specifically, here's some things I encourage you to do. Read through Ephesians 1. Read Ephesians 1, and in your own words, explain what these verses mean. Read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and focus and answer this question. What does this mean, and what feelings does it stir up in you? Read chapter 3, 16 through 21. Do you take the blessings of God for granted? Read chapter 4, 1 through 3. How does this apply to your life? There's more questions there. I challenge you to read through these questions, answer them in your personal study, and come next week, we'll look at chapter 1. If you had to summarize Ephesians in one sentence, how would you do it? And what is one main lesson from Ephesians that you can apply to your life? My challenge is for you to take this home and study the book of Ephesians this week. Come back next week, and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of Ephesians. Thank you for the message of the book of Ephesians. Thank you that in Christ we have all spiritual blessings. Lord, I pray that in my life and in our lives, the blinders would be taken off. And we would be able to understand the depth the breadth, the width, the height of our Christian blessings. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord.